Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just your grace today. How relentless you are to supply, God, all of yourself, God, all your best. And that today we get to come before your presence, God, and receive your precious and holy word for us, God, that you may be all in all, that we may return, God, and reflect the glory that has been given to us. God, would you be in your words, and would you take your words to the heart, and would you allow it to, God, stick? Would you allow it to, God, transform? God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to talk today about grace. And so, you know, when you talk about the Christian faith, you know, I think Christians would, I think, point out if you say, well, what's the difference between Christianity and all other religions? I think rightly so, you would be able to say grace. I would say grace. And grace meaning unmerited favor. It is what is bestowed and you didn't earn it. Now, there's not a single religion out there that is going to say that. Especially in light of a God that is portrayed as holy and just. So we have really this paradox. God is just. He even says it when he lays down his law, speaks to Moses in his glory, and he says, the essence who I am is that I am both just and merciful. He even says, I can't even forgive sin without being just. And so it sets up the stage from Old Testament into the New Testament. It sets up the stage for God to send his son, Jesus Christ, to satisfy his justice. But that and give us grace. Now, when we talk about grace, we think grace is very graceful. We talk about grace with such fondness. It says, oh, the grace of God. Oh, that's nice. That's so very nice. Grace is very nice. God is kind to give us grace. Actually, it's in his justice that he gives us grace. And there is a brutal side of grace. There's a side to grace that undergirds this kindness. And so we're going to talk about, you know, what on the surface looks so graceful, so nice, so warm, and that behind the scene is violent and full of hard work. And we're going to be able to, I would like to get behind the scene of grace. And I hope to do that a little bit today. But let's talk about grace in the Old Testament, because the word grace is really stemming from the Greek word charis, which is, you know, some of our, we have our one of our girls named Charis. It is a, now, we like that word. It is also where we get the word charisma, which means gift, right? The idea that grace is a gift. It assumes that it is unmerited. Because if it wasn't, it would be more of a wage. or compensation of some sort for your labor. But it is a gift, charisma. But let's take a look at, you know, obviously the Old Testament doesn't use the word grace. It uses the word hen. It's a Hebrew word, meaning we often translate that as favor, unmerited favor. So let's take a look at the first use of that word in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. So to set the scene for this verse, everybody on planet Earth was wicked and evil continually. Like everybody. So in this scenery, there's Noah and his family. And so God says now to Noah this. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we're introduced to this idea that God had kind of like picked him. Like the favor of God was on Noah. And I think many of us, I believe, have that testimony. You know, we have the favor of God and we feel it. You know, we might have taken some detours. We might have taken some, you know, beatings, but the favor of God was upon you. Sometimes we call that, you know, an anointing or a blessing. But it's the favor of God. If there's one person that had an eye for grace, this favor, it was actually Moses. He talked about it a lot. And he was kind of like a sneaky dude about it. You know? Like, you know, you give him an inch, he would take a mile, and that's the kind of man that Moses was. He loved the favor of God. Now, this is a man who was doing all sorts of miracles, but he always appealed to the fact that God said that I have, you know, that he's found favor in the eyes of God. And so Moses, because the favor of God isn't all that satisfying, no matter if I could fly or have superhuman strength. I mean, we love the Marvel series, don't we? We like to pretend that we have superpowers and that somehow if we had superpowers that our lives might even be happy. But it's not true. Moses had amazing superpowers. God gave him the ability to, you know, to do all kinds of things. But this is the conversation now Moses is having with God. In Exodus 33, let's pick it up on verse 16. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? Distinct is the idea of holiness. That means when God sets apart something, here's like a regular cup and here's a holy cup, right? That means it's set apart. It's distinct. They're like God's people that he created, and then there's God's people. There's like God's man and then there's Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight. Now, God is assuring Moses because, you know, we're always nervous. It's in our nature. We always need to be affirmed. You know, do I have favor with God? And if you are able to look back at your life, I hope that your testimony are a series of affirmation that you're my child. You have my favor. You're blessed. You're anointed. Doesn't mean that you don't suffer, but because you do suffer and you are being disciplined, that you have a sense of purpose in your suffering. And so God goes to now affirm Moses and says, hey, you have favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses says, please show me your glory. God doesn't show his glory, which means the glory of God is the proclamation of who God is. It's his name. Because we have talked about this and read those verses. But let's just continue to read. It says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. Now, many of us think of God as being mighty and great, and you would be correct. But we don't see God as being vulnerable and susceptible to pain. God is. In coming to a relationship with his people, God enters into this very vulnerable, very open. He's opening himself up. He's giving of himself. And that is not without anguish to a fallen people. And so God stepped forward and says, okay, right? Because prior to this, it has been, in a sense, impersonal. Pillars of fire, clouds, miracles, they're all impersonal. But see, Moses was created for intimacy and fellowship with God. And so there's this thing gnawing, because when you have favor, you have intimacy. Don't let anybody tell you different. To grow in your relationship with God is to grow in intimacy with God. What we're saying is, God, when I go to church on Sunday, will you show me your glory? The very idea of being a believer is that we hunger and thirst for God. That's how you know you're a Christian. There's a growing hunger to get closer and closer to God. And he says, what? I will make all my goodness pass before you. What is God saying? All the miracles was not all my goodness, was it? That's implied right there. See, all of God's goodness is in that intimate relating with God. It is in sharing not just, you know, of himself, but also what? The truth of who he is. Jeremiah 31, 1, 2, 3 says, at that time, declares your Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel. Now, projecting, we are the true Israel, right? God has us in mind as he says this. And they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Looking back when Israel was wandering through the desert, what God is saying is, in the wilderness, Israel found the favor of God. That's when they entered into that bilateral covenant. Do you remember that? I will be your God, and you shall be my people. They found favor in suffering. Found favor in suffering. Let's read on. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. All right, let's take a look at this picture. These pictures. Do you want to turn off the light? All right. Very handsome faces, pretty faces. All right, what would you say those pictures are?
Divers. Thank you. Excellent. Excellent.
One of the most graceful sports, okay, in the Olympics are of, you know, divers. They twirl, you know what I mean? Synchronized divers, my goodness, you know? They jump and they twirl together, they flip together, and they just, you know, they just perfect. But look at their faces. You know, my girl's done ballet, and you know, I was just reading an article by a physician to the Royal Ballet of London. Was a physician for them for 16 years. I think he was a podiatrist. He said that professional ballerinas, okay, they endure so much suffering in what appears to be graceful nothings. You know, like, we are a society that is all by acrobatics, you know, feats of, like, you know, power and strength and speed. When we look at grace, oh, grace. Like, you wouldn't think that to be a ballerina is more painful than, let's say, a football player who has to go to practice, right, every day. When you think about who suffers as an athlete, who would you think of? Probably not a ballerina, right? But he said very often, the doctor was saying that they perform with broken toes. I don't know if you ever had a broken toe, or a fractured toe. They tape it up. They have torn tendons. And unanimously amongst most professional ballerinas is the hardest, you know, performance that they have to do is the Swan Lake. And I was like, well, I don't see them like flipping around and, you know, usually sometimes I'm just being honest, you know, only when my girls were out there performing, I would probably like, you know, fade out and try to get a little nap for the other scenes. But when they do these like toe running things, you know, like that, there's like whole bunch of those, and those spins, there's a whole bunch of those spins on their toes. So a lot of times people will come back from those performances not even realizing that their toenails have already fallen off. It was shocking to me that to read that the average retirement for a female ballerina, professional ballerinas, is in the mid-20s. And to prolong their careers, they actually go in for hip replacements and knee replacements. To just give you an idea, my brother-in-law has pretty bad knees. He's in his late 50s, and his doctor won't let him get a total knee replacement because he's too young. Too young. What seems graceful to us isn't so graceful behind the scene. Let's read Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace that is so nice and warm and kind and so accepting comes through the most brutal, violent act in the history of mankind. That is the price of grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I just want you to see when you read grace, does it help to know how difficult it is to walk on your toes when you watch a performance? I would like to watch it again, right? Does it help us to know how God suffers to give us something so graceful, so warm, and so kind? Yes, it does. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. We don't have to earn it. Because Christ earned it for us. That's what makes God still just. It still has to be paid. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's where we are at with grace. That is the beauty of grace. It's not the surface that's beautiful. It's what's behind the scene that's beautiful. And as recipients of such grace, then he calls us now to be stewards of grace. Do you remember the old covenant, the Abrahamic covenant? It says, I will bless you so that what? You may be a blessing. Now, there is something, remember I gave you the word gift, charisma. Now you would think that if God gives me a gift, like a spiritual gift, that it would benefit me. But here's the twist. It benefits me in that I get to be a gift giver, like Christ is a gift giver. That means a giver of grace. Now think about that. God gives every believer a gift. And we think that that gift, right? We want gifts so we can move in gifts. But we're so surprised if we have to suffer in pain and agony in using gifts. Or that we have to, in the service of God and brothers and sisters, that there's actual pain in doling out grace. Never mind the spiritual gifts. On this side of the kingdom, there's not a time when you actually could use or be graceful. And you don't have to not think about what's behind the scene on that grace. That's what it means to be a steward. That means a steward is not the owner. We are the managers. That's what that word is, the administrator. So let's take a look at Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So God gives us grace. It's a gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For, here comes the logic now. Here comes the so what. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So now we are now not only the receiver of gifts, we're the giver of gifts. And if we find giving grace to be difficult, welcome to the club. We think that if God gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, that there is, you know, if God gives us gifts and we're to use those gifts, it's not going to be easy. I just want us to realize the privilege of being a gift giver. But we have to be sober about grace. Not in receiving it. Because what we do behind the scene that somebody may receive that warmth and kindness. We have been created to be like God, like Christ. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. We are walking in grace giving. We are the walkers of grace. Thing is, grace is always, and gifts, they're always the way that God continues to pour grace upon grace is framed in humility, but it's also framed relationally. Remember we talked about this? You cannot grow as a Christian and not grow relationally. That means I didn't have any friends. Now I'll do whatever it takes to be a good friend. I'm not going to wait around, right? That means I'm growing. Why? Because giving grace is required in developing relationships. Ask somebody who got married. Seriously. Or raising children. Or even being a child. Here's the preface. The before to James getting to the grace of the humble verse. He says, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? There's a lot of infighting in the church. So he writes this. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? People have different takes, different desires about how things should be, where things should go. And he goes through this, and then he ends with this. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what it means? If you don't have deep friendships, you're proud. If you don't know how to serve difficult people, you're proud. It's true. Now, God gives grace to people who know how to do that? No. God gives grace to people who want to know how to do that. That's why we have to say, if I'm not a good friend, and I'm continually offended, I'm continually hurt, and I'm not able to forgive, I live in bitterness. I have offenses against people. Here's what God says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. You know what? God calls upon us to draw near to him. Because clearly, nobody can draw near to God unless he draws him. That's what Jesus says, doesn't it? Because, you think about it, what we talked about last sermon is that we always are called to come to God as we are. That means it is awkward, it is incredibly awkward and difficult when you're in the midst of sin or in the grip of sin to draw near to God. It is an act of faith. When you have offenses against people, when you are bitter, it's hard to draw near to God. But here is what I'm saying. You don't do it because you feel like it. You do it because you believe that you want to and that you need to. What does it say? God is not going to always only come to us because he would enable us not to be a person of faith. If we're always in that mode, because it takes faith to draw near to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. See, God gives grace to the humble is in the context of relationships. You know where James is getting that verse? He's getting it from Proverbs chapter 3. Toward the scorners. Scorners are ones who show contempt or disdain for somebody. That means they're easily offended. These are people who hold grudges and have bitternesses. He says, toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. Which we know, that's the Hebrew word for hen, which is what we know to be grace in the New Testament. First Peter 5:5. Again, relationally. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. You know, people look at, oh, I can be humble, but not think about humble before somebody who just offended them, or humble before somebody who is actually very difficult. It's saying humble. You know why we're humble? Because everything that we have, we didn't earn one bit of it. You know, I talk to people, you know, even about like our income, and, you know, there are a lot of Christians who think that they've earned the right to complain about people on welfare. And when they see people trying to get away with things, people complain. Like what they got isn't from God 100%. You don't want to be on that side of grace. Everything we have is from Him. Everything. You don't ever get to look down on anyone. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, the thing is, there are difficult people in our midst. A lot of difficult people. And we're going to encounter more difficult people. And Paul writes about them, actually. You know, in one church, it was the people who were saying, oh, that meat is offered to idols, so we can't eat it. Paul would, you know what Paul says? They're difficult people, because it's not true. It's not true. You can eat meat offered to idols because God created them. Right? You can eat it. But you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't let any of those people. It is true that you could eat meat offered to idols. But those people who think that are still lacking the grace, and they're, in a sense, spiritually handicapped. They're not there yet. They're not there. So you know what God says? Don't let them stumble. Don't cause them to stumble. And if you do, you're going to draw the attention of God, okay? But not in a good way. What are we saying? God is moving in difficult people. He is. God moves and gives grace to difficult people. And what I am saying to you is you want to be on the right side of what God is doing. You want to be on the right side of what God is doing in difficult people. Difficult spouses, difficult children, difficult parents. You want to be on the right side of that. I'm not saying you enable, But look at your heart. Look at your heart. Is there humility? Matthew 25:20 says, it's about the parables. It's about investments, actually. See, life is about investments. Like, many of you, okay? Some of you, probably, I would say, if you're in your 20s, let's go with teenagers, the most you'll live probably, if you're a teenager, right? It's probably another 80 years. For me, right? I'm on the other end of that spectrum. In all that time, we're making investments. What we invest, our time, our money, you know, how we think about life. And that's what exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's why when we talked about the idea of the kingdom, we talked about the idea of relationships. See, relationship is what God is after. That we know how to build relationships. Deep and broad relationships. And this is where investments are made. And so he gives this idea of the parable, right? And there are three servants who were given 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And then the last servant, okay, I mean, I forgot exactly how much he gave the last servant, but all three of them invested. The 2 of the 3 invested and the last one didn't invest. I'm sorry. Okay, the 1 talent didn't invest. He was the servant that didn't invest because he just was too timid, scared, but also arrogant. And we'll take a look at this. This is what Jesus says about investments. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Here's the principle. For to everyone who has more, who has will more be given. And he who will have an abundance, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The point is, the idea of investments is the idea of generosity. It's about sacrifice. And it is the idea that if you take a posture of generosity, it'll flow. It will flow. But if we are tight with our time, tight with our wallet, and tight with investing in people's lives, right? If you are a child of God, you will draw the dissatisfaction and the disapproval of God. The idea of grace, the idea is the idea of gift. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. That earnestly is that face. It's that expression of the divers, right? It's the pain in the foot, right? In the hips and the knees of the ballerinas. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Don't make it sound like you're not the one. You know, people talk to me about, hey, you know, like, what is it like to be a bivocational pastor, right? I love telling people, nobody benefits more than me in serving my people. Nobody. If any words came out of my mouth to make it sound like I'm not the most benefited, would be a lie. And so with anybody who is called to serve, because you are the greatest beneficiary of that service, not the recipient. And so grumbling would then be what? A lie. Lie to grace. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Not only that, Peter goes on, right? The apostle of suffering goes on, says, you therefore, beloved, in 2 Peter 3:17, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. See, people lose sight of the idea that we are stewards of grace, investors into people's lives. He says, but grow in the grace. Grow. I am so desperate every Sunday to come experience grace. I long for the touch of God. I long to be in His presence. I'm like Moses, God, show me your glory. Every day I wake up, I need grace. Every turn I make, I need grace. Grace, grace, grace. You know why? Because if you mean to use grace, not just to be blessed, but to be a blesser, you will receive grace. People want grace to grow fat in grace. Grace is not stagnant. Grace flows. Grace is a current. Grace is a current. If you mean to be a grace giver, then you will receive more grace. That's how we grow. We don't say, God, you know, that is fixed in our idea. It is at the heart of who we are. It is the ambition of God. That's, so, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's summarize. All who are people of God are on the right side of grace. We are. You know, when we fail, grace. When we falter and fall, grace. You know why? Not because God is just, you know, like he's chilled. God is not chilled, by the way. He's not chilled. He's holy and just. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, God is incredibly generous, kind, and forgiving. So, we're on the right side of grace. We have the eternal favor of God through Jesus Christ. It cannot be taken nor given by man. Now, God gives us favor in the sight of man. He does. For those who have been promoted or doing well and your teacher likes you, okay, God has given you favor in the sight of man. And sometimes he doesn't. And that's okay. Because the eternal, unshakable grace of God for his children cannot be given nor taken by man. It is bestowed by God. Because of grace, we are called to be stewards of grace. To give grace is humbling and hard work. It is. Got to roll up your sleeves. It's very humiliating, actually. And sometimes you wonder, to be graceful shouldn't be humiliating. It is. And it's hard work. You have to brace yourself, right? For those who think, oh, you know, ballet is so graceful and you join, okay? And you want to get like really serious about it, get ready to have your toenails fall off. Seriously. You know, if you want to be a diver and you want to do those very graceful moves, right? Get those expressions. You have to have grit. To give grace is humbling and hard work. However, we grow and find more grace and joy through stewardship. That's the good news. We grow. You know, sometimes, you know, we think we're just stagnant. You know, we feel like, oh, when is it? Like when, you know, let it flow. Take steps of faith. Invest. Invest, invest, invest. Right? As the funds come in, invest. As grace comes in, invest. Grace comes in, invest. Invest in the lives of people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, what amazing grace. God, we are amazed, God, by what it took. We're amazed, Lord, by your willingness and sacrifice. That you would, God, have favor on us. Almighty God, the maker of the universe, that you know me by name. God, thank you. Thank you, God, that we cannot escape your grace. And that you mean to pour out in all of us who are called, God, your sons and daughters. So would you just, God, help us, grant us repentance. If we have not been on the right side of what you're doing in difficult people's lives, God, help us to come to you. God, to repent. God, take steps of faith to know that your grace is sufficient. God, I just thank you, God, just for our people, God, who are so tender before you to hear, God, your call. I thank you that you are not finished and that you continue to move and to work and to show us, God, that, and to affirm for us, God, that we have found favor in your sight. So go with us now as you, Lord, commission us and deploy us, God, to go out to the lost, God, to minister to those who are in need in our own church. And give us eyes of faith, God, to be good stewards of the grace that you've given us. Thank you in Jesus' name.